We continue with our theme, A Calculated Calvary. The subject, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, from the text Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Have you ever found yourself in a position of compromise? Have you ever felt like God has put you in a situation that causes you to feel trapped? Today's message is a classic example of how many feel about our Christian life. We know all the correct phrases, we play the game, and we walk away from the challenge that the Lord has placed in our way. As we continue to calculate Calvary, we must follow the writer Matthew as he clearly describes the Easter event from the vantage point of Calvary. Do we truly understand? Have we allowed the truth of the written word to affect our lives? The disciples of the Lord find themselves caught between a rock and a hard place. Jesus is the rock, and the hard place is the limited insight of the three-year ministry of the Lord. Please seek to answer the question, how am I responding? If you're not looking for the answer to the question, go back to sleep. The point will never be fully understood. Open your Bibles to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Here's Pastor John.
We continue with our look in the book of Matthew, and we are focusing upon chapter 26, and today's focus will be verses 36 through 46. Our theme will be a calculated Calvary. We have been saying for the past 3 weeks that everything that Christ did, every word that was uttered, every word that was written, everything spoken was calculated for victory in the life of the believer today. And today's subject is rather unusual, and I think that it is because this particular part of Matthew's account of Calvary, we find the disciples caught between a rock and a hard place. And the rock is Jesus, and that hard place is their compromise. It is my way of saying that each and every one of us are constantly caught between a rock and a hard place. Too often we find ourselves extremely hard and difficult on the disciples. Well, if I were there, I would have never responded that way. But my friends, you are there, and you and I are both here, and we are responding that way right now, between that rock and a hard place. Each of us would readily admit that after reading the text, as you have this morning, you think that you know what today's focus is going to be. You've come to the conclusion what I am going to speak about. Good for you. You're thinking ahead, but you're wrong. In keeping with the idea that these many lessons that we find in the text, we must allow ourselves to ease our minds and our hearts from coming to what the big idea is until we've gotten conclusively into what worship is. Worship is an opportunity for you to have an experience with Jesus Christ based upon what he's saying to each of you individually at any given moment. And at any given moment, God is saying different things to different folk in this room. So you pray for me as it will be my attempt to have the Lord speak to you about that particular issue, that rock and that hard place that you're caught between this morning. In keeping with our theme, looking at a calculated Calvary, we are not to look at others. We are not to judge ourselves by what others say or do. We are to judge ourselves by what the Word says to us. Today's focus will not be on our going to sleep. I believe that Sunday morning worship is a time given to that kind of behavior. To sleep, that is exactly what church is for a lot of folks. So I'm not trying to keep you woke. As a matter of fact, if it's your way to come to church and to doze off and go to sleep, you feel perfectly free to do that. And all of it, we are a free church. We even allow you to go to sleep. I won't tell you to wake up, because either the Holy Spirit has rocked you asleep in the bosom of his wonderful care, or the message is just so extremely boring, along with the preacher, that you have nothing to do but dream on. Rather, our focal point of attention this morning is going to bring us to two extremes. And the first extreme is watchfulness, and the second extreme is slothfulness. It is my premise to say that the church is always one or the other. We are constantly watching out for ourselves and for the lives of other believers around us, or we have become slothful in our Christian ability. And we'll see it very plain in the text of Scriptures, even before these wonderful men received the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate end of this discourse today shall place the worshiper between these two extremes, for it is there that the decision is made, my friend. Number one, I believe in verse 36 we see the unusual occur under the most serious of times in the life of my blessed Savior Jesus. Then Jesus came with them, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He comes into Gethsemane and he says, "You sit down here, and I'm going over there, and I'm going to pray." Now, this scene takes place on a mount called Olivet, and I think that this is very indicative of where we are today, because we're setting in the ministry of Olivet. Jesus is speaking to each of us today, and he's saying, "You sit here and worship while I do what I have to do in heaven." My friends, are you watching, or are you the slothful? Which one of the kind of disciple are you? It's very easy to choose. We see in the text that 2,000 years ago, our Lord was calling the ones that loved him to be watchful. And now, since he's reigned in our hearts, he's calling us to do exactly the very same thing. Gethsemane has a meaning of the olive press, because there was a portion in Gethsemane there where they had a little olive grove there. And it was kind of like a special little garden set aside. Jesus and his disciples frequented that place in that greater garden called Gethsemane. It was a place where they can go and recline and be alone and talk about philosophical things such as God and his ownership in the lives of his people Israel. It was a place where Jesus could commune with those that he had trained for 3 years for a lifelong ministry. Now he comes to that very familiar place on that mount called Olivet, and he has a very serious look on his face because he knows within the next few hours that life itself and history will be on the hinge of collapse. And he says, "You sit here and you be watchful while I go on over here a little bit and pray and take care of some business." At the entrance of the garden, that's where the group met. But this is where we meet, my friend. We've walked in, we've had breakfast, we've had fellowship, we've had Sunday school, we've had all of that, and after we have this time together, we're going to leave this mount called Olivet, and our lives will very clearly demonstrate whether we've received the lesson or cast it aside. Then he does something else. We see them boldly walking that very familiar route in confidence. That's what I see in that verse. They come into the mount called Olivet. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're very familiar. They know that something important is going to take place from their master into their lives. I also see something else. We observe the loving, sinless Son of God displaying an undying courage as he nears the ultimate objective of his earthly life. It says he came to the place and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Oh, I can see all 11 of them now, and Judas is not there, because we know that Judas is doing what he has to do. But we see the 11 all coming in, getting ready to see life change on them. We also observe the sinful, hopeless disciples demonstrating weakness and vulnerability, walking into Satan's trap based upon their self-defeatism. You see, my friends, you've already read the text. You know what's going to happen in Gethsemane. You know that each and every one of them are going to run. But, my friends, you've got to see them caught between a rock, that's Jesus, and the hard place. And I'm telling you, my friends, when Jesus asks us to react, you may not be in your garden called Gethsemane on a mount called Olivet. You're going to find yourself in a schoolroom. You're going to find yourself standing on the corner. You're going to find yourself on that job. You're going to find yourself having to make a decision that is going to basically control the rest of your life. Second thing that I see right here is we see this strange selection of three of the disciples, and therefore we ask the question why as we look at verse 37a. And he took with him, you see, he tells the other disciples, y'all stay on outside. I'm going to choose three of you, and I'm going to bring you in on the inside. I think that you people in a leadership position in this church have to really take a close look at what Jesus does. He's beginning to develop something here. He's getting ready to do something with leadership. He's getting ready to give them the most difficult lesson of all. He's bringing the ones that are closer to him because he expects the most out of them. Look what he says right here. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, let's stop right there. See, we must not speculate why the Lord does not choose the other disciples. In the very same sense, many of us are caught between a rock and a hard place because when God chooses some folk, we don't know why he didn't choose us. My friends, now do you see what that hard place feels like? Jesus didn't choose all of the disciples to come into the inner court. Even though they were disciples equal in their calling, he did not call them all to be involved in the most important matter. And if I were you, my friend, I say in this text, if he didn't call me, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Give that to the big boys that can handle the bad stuff and leave me on the outskirts. See, a lot of times, my friends, when you want to be called in on the inside, he's going to demand more of you. But we don't see that when we look at the text. I also see something else right here. We must not underestimate his reason also for choosing the big three. See, my friends, we're caught between that rock, Jesus, and that hard place, which is the insanity of our minds, when we try to come up with why God does what he does. He does what he does the most because he knows what he's doing in our lives. I don't ever question why some pastor's church is larger than Olivet. I don't ever question why some pastors go on and get two more PhDs. I don't ever question why some folks get to eat prime rib and live in the better parts of town. I don't ever question why God has left me where he's placed me. If he chooses the big three, you may be it. And you're looking at the big ones, and my friends, they can be the little mighty mouses of the world. He wants people like you, women like you, men like you to get work done for him. So I don't question that. See, Jesus had to know that these men would become aware of their shortcomings of self-confidence after the fact of the arrest. He called them because he was trying to teach them something. Now, I also see something here, my friends. We're constantly caught between this ecclesiastical rock and a hard place. What is Jesus trying to do in my life? Teach you lessons that he's never taught you before? I've gone as far as I can go. You haven't gone far enough. I can't learn no more about Jesus. Oh, he has a lesson for you that's going to blow your mind when he teaches you. The question is, my friend, you're caught between that rock, the Son of God, and a hard place. And either you're going to be watchful or you're going to be slothful. And how you answer that question is going to determine how you live in your Christian life today. I know that to be true. You see, he knew them very well to be incapable, very incapable of such behavior as protecting him. You see, he didn't call them to protect him. He just said, I'm calling you big three in here because I need you to protect me when the going gets rough. He knew that they were chumps. He knew that they weren't going to be ready. He knew that talk was cheap and that their discipleship was the biggest talk show in town. Same thing with us, my friend. Oh, our talk is real good when we come to church, but when it's time for you to walk, when it's time for you to live, when it's time for you to produce for Jesus, talk is cheap. So he didn't call them in because he said, I want you big three to be around me to protect me because I know how you're going to show up at the showdown. You're going to show up right. He knew that they were going to fail. And the tension is, my friend, he also knows when we are. He knows when we are. Oh, he knows when we're lying, and he knows when we're flying. Oh, he knows when we're doing the holy dance, and he knows when we need to put our hands down, put our heads down, fall on our face, and go to God for true repentance. See, my friends, I want to tell you something. He didn't call them to protect him. He knew that they were incapable of that kind of behavior. Also, his purpose for allowing them to come into ground zero was to benefit them. Listen to me, church. Jesus is going to call you into ground zero. The world was getting ready to shake. Dead folk was about getting ready to come up out of the tombs here. He was getting ready to be stretched wide and high for humanity. And he called those guys in. They couldn't figure it out yet. Let me ask you this, my friend, since we're caught between this proverbial rock and a hard place. When the blessed rock, Jesus, the Son of God, calls upon you to do something for his glory, what is a hard place that you find yourself in? What is the vulnerable situation that you opt out to instead of copping on to Jesus Christ? What is the issue in your life? What is their name? How much money is it going to take? What other experience must God place on you until we come to the point to realize that we're nothing but slaves for the master? Ground zero. Listen, 50 megaton spiritual bomb getting ready to go off on men's heart. 3 fulfilling years with the master, and he chose 3 big boys to come on in and deal with the tension. They couldn't watch. They fell asleep. That's where it is in our lives today. We're going to leave here and you're going to have this. You may even order this tape. And Monday, for God bless your heart, he's going to bring some tension in your lives, and you shouldn't even bat an eye. You should say, none of these things will move me. Yes, my friend. His ultimate objective was to demonstrate that our humanness is in need of divine protection, even during the times of the most impending difficulties. He calls the big three in because he says, you boys are human. You spent 3 years with me. You think you know. I'm getting ready to put something on you that you've never experienced before. Listen, my friends, Christianity is nothing but take the test part 800. Once you think that you've taken the 801st test and it's over, you better get ready for 802, brother. You better get ready for 803, sister, because it's coming. Friends, tension, trials, difficulties, tests, perplexities are right around the corner for each and every one of us, but the victory is found in Jesus Christ. I want to, listen, let me share something with you folks. I've said it, and I'll say it again. You all see me around this church, I never stop moving. I'm moving like a bumblebee. I'm watching everything, thinking about everything. I'm in control of everything because I don't ever want to be out of control of Jesus and his control of me. Whenever you see me walking around here like, I don't care, I've lost my mind. I've lost focus of what God wants. Guess what's going to happen when the church gets like that? When every believer in their society moves around the way that I do, taking care of this and taking care of that, that's watchfulness. Slowfulness is when you become tired, when preaching gives you a headache, when ministry bugs you, when thinking about godly things become something that irritates your inner man. I see something that these disciples didn't see. Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to 50 megaton your life. And I'm just asking you to come with me so that you can be a part of that tension today. And my friends, that's exactly what worship is all about. But a lot of folk can't worship because they can't even stand the tension of listening to the word. Ah, my friends, Jesus being fully man knew that they were fully man. Jesus being the divine Son of God knew that the incarnation meant I have got to personally go through some trauma in this physical body. Therefore, the consequence is my disciples must also go through the tension with me. And what the Christian church has done today, I will not have anything to do with the tension. I just want to have the singing party and the praise party. And Jesus says that comes after you gain the victory through the trial. Let's move on down. Number 3. Oh, it doesn't take all morning to go through this. Calculated Calvary. Listen, Jesus knew everything about human nature, and he knows about ours. He knows when your frame becomes weakened. He knows when you weaken the flesh. And most of our weakness comes because we revert to the flesh. Ask yourself this very important question. Why do I get in trouble the way I do? Because you are craving the sensual fleshly man instead of seeking after that spirit man Christ who wants to give you power to live an effective Christian life. And my friends, let me share this with you. We have everything right here in the book, 66 books of the Bible, categorically telling you exactly what's supposed to happen in the life when you abide by that spirit that he gives us to enable us to live it. I don't know what the problem of the church is. Yes, I do, Pastor. What is it, Pastor? I'll tell you what the problem is. They're slothful. They're not watching. They're caught between the rock Jesus Christ, who is their Lord, and the hard place, which is called decision-making. My friends, he's already made up his mind for you. What you need to do, how did Paul put it? He says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The problem that we have is we've replaced his mind with our mind, and our minds are nothing but totally depraved, and that's why his work is, it's just taking a little bit too long to get done here. Ooh, I love this. This is preaching me. Because in the pastorate, at times I'm caught between the rock and the hard place. And I ain't calling you the hard place, because if you're living for Christ, you're not hard. You easy. But you see, my friends, when you're not living right, you are that hard place. Let's move on. We see Jesus, for the first time in his 3-year ministry, reeling under pressure, which is almost totally unbearable. You better track with me on this. When I was putting this together, I said, man, you can't say that. You're showing your Savior being vulnerable. That's exactly what he was showing. John, you can't say that the Master Jesus was reeling under the tension of humanity. He's God. You're right. Your theology is absolutely correct, but he was also man. See, if he did not reel under the tension of the pressure that was on him, how in the heck are you going to reel under it? Everything written aforetime is written for what? Our example, our learning. So let's take a very close look. We see Jesus for the first time in his 3-year ministry reeling under pressure, which is almost unbearable, verses 37b through verse 38. Look what it says in 37b, and he says, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said unto them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. First time Jesus using these words, he says, man, I am grieved and distressed. Man, I'm going through some problems here. Y'all need to help me here. You got to see in your mind's eye, John, looking at him. What? You walked on water, you raised dead folks, you turned a biscuit into McDonald's. What? What do I see here? This behavior can only be understood within the context of our large humanity. See, my friends, that's why these cults have your head spinning. See, you caught between the rock, Jesus, and a hard place, Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, if he was God, why was he distressed? Oh, foolish Christians. Foolish Christians! Jesus is fully a human being. He is a man living in a man's body. He had teeth, bones, brains, nerves, veins, muscles. He had all that. And he knew what was coming on him because he's God. And now for the first time in his 3-year ministry, he is deeply depressed and distressed and asked those that claim to love him to come on and be with me for a while. Now you're feeling the tension of watchfulness and slowfulness. My friends, when you calculate Calvary, it was just more than a man going on a cross. It was the God-man. Now you see going through the tension of his divinity and his humanity. And that's why when the JWs come on Easter week, you ain't going to have no answer, because you caught between the hard place. You don't even know that he's fully divine and fully the Son of God or the Son of Man. Here's the tension in the text, my friend. And I see it right now. The thought of his bearing the entire shame of the sin-shattered world was now beginning to weigh heavy on him. You see, you've got to say, why was he distressed? I'll tell you why. He knew that you would be born. I'll tell you why he's distressed, sisters and brothers. He knew us before our mother and father had us. I tell you why he was distressed. And as humanist, he says, you mean I got to go to Calvary for that? Because further on, you're going to see him saying, Lord, remove this. You know what he's saying? You mean I'm going to go to Calvary for John Coleman? That thing? I have had my soul is deeply distressed here. You mean to tell me the very soldiers that's going to stick me, beat me, put nails all on me, and spear my side? You mean to tell me for that you want me to work my soul is distressed? And he told his disciples prior that he's going to have to die for the world. And Peter with his big mouth, oh man, you talking like a fool. That ain't going to happen. And Jesus had to call the so-called first pope the devil. Get behind me, Satan. The anguish that our Lord must have experienced. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you cannot comprehend it. You can't comprehend it. Oh, I know. I'll go to jail for a couple of years for my buddy because he got a wife and a family, so I'll do the time for him. This ain't doing no time in prison. Oh, no, this is God's beloved son. God loves Christ. Always been close with him. And now for the next few hours, God, the angel's righteousness, is going to turn their back on this dump bag called the body that he lived in. You better get that. His soul is stressed, and I'm not talking about Jesus, that's what he became. He became sin at that moment, and God and angels cannot look at sin. Jesus, knowing this, says, oh Lord, my soul is distressed. He's never been separated from his Father like that. You better understand what Calvary is about. You know what it is for the church today? Cheap grace. I can do anything I want to and slam my bad, ignorant self up in front of the church. Let me tell you something. Any preacher, any deacon, any leader that believes in cheap grace is going to hell quick. Don't worry about it. Grace ain't never been that cheap. They're going to hell. Any professing believer lives like a dirtbag on this planet and comes to God's church and trying to slip in by the skin of his chin is out of his mind. Cheap grace don't work. That's why his soul was distressed, my friend. And you see, we cannot comprehend it. We can't even fathom what that means. The last hours of the Master's life would contribute, or that is, contribute to the justification of these deep, painful feelings. You see, since he's having these deep, painful feelings, you can't really get into that unless you get into what he was going through for you and I. Doesn't mean much. I was here working with the youngsters yesterday, and they were rehearsing a song that some of them are going to sing for Easter Sunday. And I was standing over here, and I said, oh, no, wait a minute, hold it now. We're not singing about some person in history that existed a few hundred years ago. We're singing about God. So I said, sing like you mean it, or shut up. Since you don't be coming to God's church and saying, you know, he lives. No, he ain't living. You don't even know whether he exists. And that's the problem with the church. We are sleepy when it comes to Jesus. But you let somebody like a national black hero walk in here now with his five bodyguards and with his bow tie on and talking Asalaam or whatever. Oh, Lord, look what we got. I tell you what you got, a depraved dump bag. Now let me share some things why Jesus was greatly distressed. Judas had betrayed his trust. At the very moment that Jesus was saying this, Judas was meeting with the high priest Caiaphas and the rest of them, receiving them 60 pieces of silver so that he might betray him. Judas was homeboy for 3 good years, the treasure of the band. Judas, let's put it in this kind of descriptive analysis, one of the church leaders, one of the homeboys, one of the chosen few right now in there betraying the Master. Let me give you another reason why his soul was distressed. All of the disciples, not one of them, not two of them, not three of them, all of the disciples he knew was going to run out on him. This man's soul was deeply grieved. In other words, I've spent 3 long years dealing with these boys. They're all going to forsake me. And now here I am in my humanness all alone. Let me give you a third reason. Peter, the chief denier. Peter was going to deny him big time, cut him out. I mean, standing at a fire, roasting his hands almost when they said, wait a minute, you one of his? Your speech has betrayed you, buddy. Peter would even cut him out. Let me give you another reason. Israel's rejection. He came as their Messiah. He came to redeem the whole nation. He came to set up his ministerial reign on the earth right there for Israel. He knew that they were going to reject him. As a matter of fact, go to the Gentiles and call for his immediate crucifixion and annihilation. Man, what you talking about? And then let me give you another reason why his soul was grieved. Terrible injustices that were going to take place to him. Putting a black sack on his head. Four or five good soldiers coming around taking the big whammo. Bam! Right upside the head and then saying, he's a prophet. Prophesied who just hit you. Going down the streets in Jerusalem and people literally taking human waste and throwing it in his face from the garbage truck. Oh, let me give you some more reasons. Bearing that big old wood beam on his back for me and you, and here we weren't even born yet, and then we, after we saved, we're going to turn our backs on him. My soul would be distressed too. And as a matter of fact, if God chose me, I would have left Jerusalem the night before and told the disciples, I never knew you, I'm getting out of here. Yeah, but see, we put more trust in a preacher than we do in Christ. Hey, that's what I see in the text. In terms of what we go through, Jesus had human justification for grief. He was justified for using these words. He began to be grieved, Matthew says, and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Boy, that's so sweet of the Lord. You know what he's saying? And listen, the Lord was only 33 when he died. And I don't know what you see on television, but his contemporaries were young too. He didn't get no old man to be with a young man. No, he got contemporaries because in that culture, that's what you did. When you were the rabbi, you got other folk, and you would never see no young man having no old man following no young rabbi. So he got his contemporaries, and he said to them, young, strong, healthy fishermen and whatnot, he said, hey, y'all stay with me. Oh, man, this is a terrible situation here. Let's notice something else. Notice the conflict of two natures as seen in verse 39. The conflict of two natures. And he went a little beyond him and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, now we have a problem with this. What? I researched this term, my Father. And it's only used three times in the Bible, and here's one of the very rare times that Jesus uses it. When he says, my Father, this is a call of endearment. He's saying, my Father? What? What? You see, your humanness is filling this tension for the first time. See, y'all haven't calculated Calvary. You have to see Jesus, the man, for the first time saying, my God, the sins of every human being that's ever been born on this planet. Even before he was born in Bethlehem. Now friends, I'm going to tell you something. And that man, Jesus, is the only one that has the right to completely forgive us of all of our sins and justify us before God. That's why when you come to worship him, if you come here with your sometimey attitude, oh, Jesus, I'd be glad I'm in the house. Look who's in the house. That's why some of our churches is like a rap concert. Yeah, God knows who's in the house. A heathen. You need to crawl in on your hands and knees crying. Saying, Lord, you did all that for me. And then when he shows it to you, get up and live the Christian life. But no, we get up off our hands and knees and live a despicable experience and then want somebody to say some words over us when we drop dead. Put me in heaven. I don't mean to make anyone harmful. I don't need to make you sad. But very soon I'll be doing a funeral. It's too late. It's too late. There will be no talk of heaven. It's too late. They went into eternity like they lived here. And so if any of you go to that ceremony and you think I'm going to talk heaven, didn't have time because they lost consciousness before they can even make a rational decision. And that's the way God does it. God will give you long life. And then in an instant, you lose consciousness, can't nobody reach you, and then you're going into eternity. And the last time I was there, there was no affinity for that for themselves. And that's the tragedy of us. You see, that's what I call slowfulness. And there ain't going to be no making up after death. I know you can go to certain religions. See, we can go over here across the street, and this boy over here talking about, would just bring me some money each month, and we'll fix this thing for you. You know, the more money that comes into the, you know, little bag, we're going to, you know, pluck your soul out of purgatory. I haven't found purgatory in this book yet. There ain't no holding tank for no sinful soul. I'm going to tell you what the holding tank is, a waiting place of torment in the intermediate state. But that ain't purgatory, my friend. And can't no preacher, can't no priest, can't no hoodoo man get you out after you're dead. When you're dead, it's done. Now is the time, the day you hear my voice, the word says, harden not your heart. Now when you hear Christ talking to you, what you're supposed to do is to respond to the call. Are you going to end up like a lot of folk in life? Long life. A lot of good stuff in life. And then one day you're going to wake up and can't wake up, and then you're going to die, and you're going to expect somebody to put you in heaven. It's too late. It don't work. Let's look back at the text here. I see something very, very, very important here as I continue to go through this two natures. Jesus uses the most intimate term as he prays to my Father. Jesus in his humanness seeks, if there's another way also in this verse 39, to accomplish God's will. See his humanness? Jesus is caught now between the rock, his Father, and the hard place there. Is there another way for me to do this? He's saying to God, now come on now. Come on now. Is there another way? Is Calvary the way here? Not just the pain of Calvary, but the pain of us. Listen, when you were crucified because of a crime that you had committed. Jesus, being the beloved Son of God, never committed a crime. He never sinned. He never thought filthy like we do. He never cursed. He never hated anybody. He's complete love, and now he's going to suffer separation for what we've done. So he says to God, is there any other way? Is this the ultimate objective of humanness? This is ugly. Help me, Lord. And he called his brothers to pray with them. And had been training them for 3 years that it's coming to this. Oh, my friends. And then when we see how we live so shabbily, having received the truth, Easter means absolutely nada to us. And I'm sorry, my friends, that's the way it is. Jesus is resolved to accomplish God's will by undergoing further anguish, because you see at the latter part of that verse, he says, yet not as I will, but as thou will. See, he passes the test. He's real with his humanity. Are you? Am I? Oh, I am. I'll tell you in a minute when I'm weak. I will go to a brother and say, I'm weak. I need you to be with me. I need you to spend some time with me, all right? Because I'm weak. I may not tell you when I'm asking you, but I'm weak. I need somebody to undergo. Man, come on, man. Build me up here. Will you please? What do you do when you get like that? Uh-huh. I'm going to be all right. Yeah, you sure are. Jesus did it. We have to do it. We have to get the lesson that's in the text. You are not to believe that because you're saved that you can do this thing on your own. Jesus in his humanness is crying out, I need a brother, I need a sister, in this case, in the 20th century church, to help me out. And here we are trying to do this thing alone. Say, well, I don't need them. I don't want them to know that I'm going through chaos. Your whole life is chaos. And quiet as kept, if anybody been around you as long as I have, I know your life is chaos. I'm just waiting on you to give me a call. That's all. But now you don't want to give me a call. Oh, man, you know too much. I sure do. I'm going to be just like Jesus. Brother, can you pray with me a while? That's all. That's all. Let's notice something else. Let's notice the big three asleep in the presence of divine light, verses 40 and 41. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Can you believe this? He came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, he goes to impetuous Peter. And he says to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I love those terms. I'm saying, Lord, now I got you, Master. See, my friends, we are dichotomous creatures. Humans are fully physical. That's the flesh is weak. And we're also fully spiritual. The spirit is willing. You have to see the dichotomy of the human experience. You want in your lives to live for God. But there is something in your flesh that is constantly pulling you away from that where God wants you. The being caught, my friends, between the rock and the hard place is that the rock is Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You're not going to him, you're calling your friends. You're not going to him, you're calling your cousin. You're not going to him, you listen to what your mama's saying. She ain't never been right in her mind forever. You know, you're not going to him, you're going to other people totally to praise. You're not coming to Pastor John, you're going to another pastor. Don't even know nothing about life and how to get by nothing. You're not coming out of that, you want to go to another church. Church falling apart, self-destruct, sin, all extraordinary everywhere. Jesus knew what it was about, and he addresses the situation. And my friends, a calculated Calvary and one that understands it knows that the situation ain't changed in 2,000 years. What do we observe here? What do we observe here? We also see Jesus going to Peter. Why do you think he did that? When he goes to Peter in verses 40, he doesn't go to John. He doesn't go to James, those two sons of Zebedee. He goes to Peter. Wasn't Peter the one that said in our last time together, everybody gonna forsake you. I'm gonna be standing in your corner doing my thing. I would die with your brother. Yet he showed that he died to this world's consciousness. He was dreaming. See, my friend, he just said it a few moments before, though everybody betray you. I die with you. I'll be there. Stay with me awake 1 hour and pray. Yeah, Master, you got a good buddy. Hiya, hiya, hiya. Sleep. That's why Jesus went to Peter first. Oh, you bad, huh, big boy? Big old bad. And look, Peter was no wimp. Big, and see, Peter was kind of like Brother Hackett. Big, muscles everywhere, you know. Yeah, I'm a fisherman extraordinaire. I can pull the net. Right. Dead sleep. I got it. And Jesus got it too. And you know what? That's where we are spiritually. I can handle it, Pastor. I can handle it, Pastor. Dead sleep. Dead sleep. I understand that. Now, he places the blame on those that he expects more from in terms of commitment. If you look at verse 40, he says, so you men could not keep watch with me. You see, he had them big three there. See, he's placing the blame on those because he expected more out of them. So you men, not the guys out there, because I expect them to be asleep, but I brought you in on the inside. Listen, men in leadership, especially men around me, I can't stand no sleepyheads. I said, brother, you slowful. Why aren't you watchful? Some of you women in a leadership position, if you ever get close to me in a leadership, I can't stand no lazy leader. You got to be the quickest, fastest moving one around this room. You need to be talking and getting involved and checking this out and checking that out and doing it this way and man, that's it. Jesus goes and he says, what's happening here? Why are you sleeping? Oh man, you don't know my life. Man, my schedule's extraordinary. What? Jesus says, I'm getting ready to die for this. Your schedule? That's my schedule. I gave that to you. That's not your schedule. Whose job? Jesus, who gave you that job? Whose strength is in your limbs? That's me. Please. At times when I visit members in the hospital, I envy them because at least they have a chance to rest. I visit them and I said, how are you? I'm resting. And I said, oh, what an enviable place to be in. To rest. to rest. And when it comes my turn, I will have my turn in the hospital bed. Don't be coming there crying. I'm going to say, oh, no, my friend, this is my turn to rest. And I'm praying that I may just go on some glory from this bed. And then I'm going to see if you don't be watchful or slothful. No, some folk don't ever want me to get sick because you know what would happen? Then the dreamscape is over. No, I'm not the way to heaven. Christ is. Trust me, my friends, I'm not that way to heaven. I know I'm not that. The Lord offers us some resourceful advice as we look at verse 40. We are to be continuous in our individual prayer life. That's what he's showing us here. Verse 40, he says, how come you guys couldn't stay up and pray? He's saying, we have to be continuous. Whatever is going on in your life, you need to be continuous in that prayer ministry. Continuous. Listen, when life starts changing on you in midstream, praying and saying a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, and I pray the Lord my soul to keep me. If I die, you will. If I die, you will, brother. I said, if you will die before I wake, and I'll have, I pray the Lord what? My soul to take. Let me share something with you. That's not praying. That's not praying. This is the way you pray. Lord, I'm getting ready to go to sleep tonight, and I just know you need to kill me for what I was saying and thinking in my waking hours. And if you find me faithful to the cross, please don't kill me while I sleep. Give me an opportunity to make amends for my ignorance. But if you do take me while I sleep, thank you, Jesus. Just give me a room in heaven somewhere. So maybe for an eternity I can learn the way I should have done it. In Jesus' name, amen. You just pray. But all this other stuff, that ain't praying. You are imitating somebody else who's trying to get over. That's not prayer. And then you look at a person that prays like that, look at their lives. They come right back to church the next week and pray the same word. I said, now I lay, shut up and start talking to God about that debauched life you live in. And you see, that is why our lives are not on the cutting edge. The lives of the Christian church is not on the cutting edge because we won't pray like that. I woke up in the middle of the night and I had to pray. I said, Lord, please, rid my mind of me. And I fell right back to sleep. See, now how many of you are going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and have a wicked thought? Woke up and looked at the clock and said, ooh, I said, Lord, please. And I just stretched my arms out and just fell asleep. Some of us wake up and have a wicked thought, and the next thing we do is we find ourselves doing wickedness. You need to be praying. And listen, Jesus knew it. That's why he told him to watch and pray. My God, what else do we see here? We must watch when we think all is well. That is why he says in verse 40, come on, keep watching with me. See, they thought everything was together. That's why they went to sleep, honey. That's why they went to sleep. I mean, everything's all right. The Lord is here. Hallelujah. The Lord. Oh, Pastor John, he'll be there Sunday. It's going to be all right. Oh, no, just call PJ. He'll take care of it for you. Sure, he's a good man. You can always depend upon him. Yeah, you're right. But you better do some watching and praying yourself. You see, when you look at this term, keep watching, it means to watch is to pray, or to pray is to watch. By looking at the Lord's words, I would say it this way. It means keep the watch with the tool of prayer. In other words, keep the watch on your life with a prayerful attitude constantly about the situation. Now, what we do in our lives is we do this. We say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Your best is not good enough. It says, as you keep the watch, pray. And that way God will remember you. Jesus's admonition, that is, causes the believer to see the seriousness of what their commitment is. Now, look at this next part. You say that your spirit is willing to obey, right? Because if you look at verse 41, he says, the spirit is willing. Then Jesus says, but the flesh is weak. Let me deal with that a little bit more. You say, man, I'm willing to watch. If you say you're willing to watch and then you've gone off into slumberland, and I'm not talking about going to sleep in the church, because, see, when you stay up late last night, that's why you sleep in the church on Sunday morning. See, don't worry about that. You know, staying up watching TV, that's why you can't stay up. And trust me, if I stay up late, shit, and if I'm not preaching and this room gets hot enough, I'll doze too. Okay, that's the human part. But I'm talking about your spirit man being alert to the necessity to stay alert, to fight, and to pray. Now, we're going to notice something else. The principle of repeated prayer in verses 42 through 44. The principle of repeated prayer, because see, what we do is we pray one time, don't we? Lord, help that old wicked daughter of mine. What you say? Help that wicked daughter of mine. Well, if I help her, I got to kill you. You know, you want me to help her? Because you are the reason why she's the way she is. Lord, resolve the issue. Okay, well, I got to smother you. Because you are the one that made them insane. You better be careful how you pray. Be careful what you pray for. Trust me. Trust me. That's why when something's going amiss in my life, or in my home, or something like that, first thing that I say is, Lord, what did I do to bring this catastrophe upon me? I don't be saying, what did Lucy do? No, I say, what did I do? You see, we are not praying right. Now let's look at this. Amen. Preach to me, little baby. Preach. No, that's all right. The baby don't disturb me. He's doing what they're supposed to do. And isn't that indicative? That baby's doing what they're supposed to do, and some of us are slothful in our Christian lives. Can you believe it? Look at verses 42 through 44. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away, no, I'm sorry, My Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done. That's right. Verse 43. And again he came and found them what? Sleeping. For their eyes. Can you believe this? For their eyes was heavy. Their eyes were heavy. Yeah, right. Verse 44. And he left them again and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same thing once more. Now let me give you some very important factors that the Lord discloses through his repeated prayers. I would say first, the Lord is teaching us that the difficulty of our human experience demands a constancy of serious petition before God. You got some issues in your life? You caught between the rock and the hard place? You better keep on praying about that. You better get up every morning and talk about that same thing. You need to get up and say, Lord, I'm still not rid of me in that area. You better stop saying, I'll be all right. I hope I'll be all right. She told me I'm going to be all right. He told me I'm going to be all right. No, you got to say, Lord, I ain't all right. And you know that I'm all wrong. And you need to go to him like that every day of your life until he makes you all right. And then when you stop praying like that, he's done something. Too many of us go to God one time. Well, Lord, you know I shouldn't feel that in my heart. Forgive me of that thought. And 3 weeks later, you have the same thoughts, and you don't go to him anymore. It's kind of like a question that someone asked me, well, Pastor John, if Jesus forgave our sins once and for all on Calvary when he died for us, and if we are truly forgiven of all of our sins, why must we in prayer go to him again to re-ask him for a second opportunity to forgive us? I'm going to tell you, you lousy wretch, you've sinned a second time. What's the problem here? And his ultimate forgiveness for you on Calvary has not released you of the tension of you being accountable to God. See, a lot of times he's, oh, well, I'm going to heaven because I joined the church. So I don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. I see my Lord praying two more times about the same thing. I also see that by his use of the same term in prayer, Jesus demonstrates three things. Number one, that we are to be ready in our minds and hearts to repeated petition unto the Lord during times of great difficulty. See, if you're just asking the Lord to give you wisdom to take an exam for a job, ask him that one time. Because once you take the test, guess what? You're going to either pass it or fail it, right? You don't have to go to him anymore about that test. But with difficulties in your life, you better go to him about that all the time. Lord, let me come to you again about my wife. What about your wife? Lord, I'm not loving her right. Lord, I need to demonstrate love for her right. Lord, help me. I'm stubborn. I'm bullheaded. Lord, you know I need to get right. Help me, Jesus, because if not, you need to kill me if I don't get right. I love that woman. Don't you know the Lord's going to hear that prayer?
Nah, this is the other way to pray, man.
Oh, Lord, help me with that stubborn wife I got.
Woman ain't got it yet. Lord, she ain't got it yet.
Jesus, help me.
I can't take her no more, Jesus. Sally asked me about the dinner. Sally ain't never treated me like that, Jesus. You got to help me. Help me, Jesus! Help that woman!
Second thing that I get from this is at times our human situation will draw us into the vital close relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus is saying, you boys need to be looking at me, sleepyhead. I'm going to God one time. I'm going to the Father the second time. I'm coming to the Father the third time. Because I'm serious about this thing. Peter, James, and John, sleepyhead on the rock of difficulty. And their rock is going through the tension. And listen, you can search the scriptures all you want. You don't find John nor Peter writing any treatise on prayer. You find Paul doing that. They still didn't get the lesson. And that's the way it is, unfortunately, with some of us. Thirdly, our coming to God does not reflect the reality that others will be, let me read this right. Our coming to God does not, reflect the reality that others will be led to the Lord if our inconsistency of a prayer life will be manifested. In other words, if we don't come to God consciously, repeatedly, what do you expect others to do? People that you minister to. Let me tell you something. I was by this place on Wednesday. I remember when prayer meeting was just two people, a brother and a sister, in an empty room. Some of y'all ought to get crazy and come by here about 5:30 on a Wednesday night. Some folks just want to run in their mouths talking. I had to go down the hallway and do something in ministry. I'm going to tell you, prayer warriors, when you was praying, I was just in the middle of the hallway with my arms up before God saying, every word, Lord, bring it to pass. I could barely get my work done listening to y'all pray. See? And they're praying up there repeatedly. Over and over and over, and that's what blesses the church. Now you look at a church that got problems. Is anybody in the upper room? No, they're on the telephone. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when he come for you? What you doing? Get on your face and pray. Like I told him over there in Santa Monica. I told him in the room, they had about 30 of them in that room. I said, if there's one of you in this church that believes God, come to this building, get up in that balcony, and the last row back there, nobody knows it, get on your face before God and really pray, the Lord will build that church. But they're going to get on the telephone and start talking to folk. Folk that ain't never prayed in the past 20 years. Friends, that's why nothing is going on in the church today. Let's move on down. We notice the Lord's ability to accept the reality of his lot as he allows himself to carry out divine objectives. The last two verses 45 through 46. He now shows the ability to accept the reality of his lot by carrying out divine objectives. The Lord says, all right, enough prayer has been done. I've gone to the Father. And Paul put it very well. When Paul went to the Father about his thorn in the flesh, and he went to, listen, Paul must have knew something about Jesus because the Bible says that Paul went to the Lord three times, and after the third time, the Lord said to Paul, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient. And here we see the Lord, who was the pattern of Paul's prayer, and that's why Paul could really write about prayer. You see, I believe that if Paul had been with him, he would have been a knucklehead just like these guys. Oh, let me listen, the closer you are or think you are to Jesus, the more you will succumb to insanity. I would rather be at a distance from him and to look at him from the Word and then look at myself in the mirror of God's Word and then say, ooh, there it is. I did it again. I've missed the point. What do we see here? We see verses 45 and 46. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your nap? Are you still being on me? And then he says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. In other words, he was saying, your homeboy, you know, Judas,
the one that y'all elected as a treasure, he's on his way back in now. So y'all need to get up and so that you can see what you missed while you were sleeping. See, look, friends, this is serious. Because every time you become slothful in your Christian objectives, the enemy is coming home to roost. The principle is biblical. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be watchful. Get all the Bible study you can. Come on to everything you possibly can. The devil is seeking to destroy you. Oh, this is beautiful. His attention is upon those who spoke too soon. Verse 45a, if a man has the intention to sleep, Jesus says, let him sleep. Jesus says, when I come to brother, you sleeping? Amen. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. That's why, listen, I was speaking with a good brother of this church and said, amen, listen, somebody don't want to come to Christ? Enjoy yourself. Keep on sleeping. Keep on slumbering. See, the whole issue, my friends, of Christianity, and I said that the issue was not on being asleep, the issue was on watchfulness and slothfulness. That's the issue. Which one are each of us in this room? Don't assume that because I'm the pastor that I'm watching and you need to follow me. No, you need to watch this book and follow it. And don't worry about me. You should be worried about you. I'm worried about you. You don't worry about me. I got a board here watching me. When I'm asleep, my board will check me quick. Amen, Deacon? They make me sleep. But that's the reality of it. The reality of it is somebody got to watch somebody around here. You don't give me all that kind of power. Well, watch you how? In every way. Well, I know you. Do you? Oh, I know you to be a truthful, honest man. Oh, do you now? Are you watching me? I don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit told to me. How do you know it was the Holy Ghost? See, all this I trust because I know you. Hold it. He said, watch. Be watchful. And so you become a sluggard when you just, oh, I don't have to look. I know what John's going to do. He's going to do what's right. I take this church, take all that money, and end up in Nairobi, Egypt somewhere. And you watch your bank account, everything is gone. And they say, well, I trusted in it. Look what he did. Now, you should have been watching. Jesus. And that's what you see, and that's what these preachers would do to you right under your nose. Take everything you have because you trust in them. Watch them. No. See, and that's what Jesus is teaching here. That's what he's teaching. His announcement to those future defenders of the faith communicates the determination of God's answer as he answers the question of drinking the cup in 45b. Look what he says. He says, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He says, you're gone. I'm going to do my part. I got to drink my cup, and you just knock yours over. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to fulfill mine. I've wrestled with the human part, and I'm going to do that. Now, let me tell you, Christians, something. It is difficult being a Christian in the 20th century. It is difficult being a Christian when there's so much mess all around you. It is difficult when your spouse ain't treating you right. It is difficult when your children are freaking out extraordinaire. It is difficult when your boss is getting ready to lay you off. It is difficult when you're in a difficult church, difficult pastors, difficult so-called. It is difficult. Don't you give up on Jesus. Be watchful. See? All this mess going on, be watchful. And then Jesus will, Jackie, it's going to be difficult when you go in this week, sister. When that doctor give you that stuff and put you under, Andre, it's going to be difficult when you got to wait out in the waiting room. When they say, well, we're going to let you know after we cut. Oh, that's different. Watch and pray. Is she from under yet? How did she do? Why don't you drive down there and hold her husband's hand and pray? And they're talking all this trash. Yeah, I know how it is. Well, you know, I got my license, they have theirs, and I never did like them anyhow. You know,
and her children are so unruly.
No, you ain't prayed 2 minutes. Church member extraordinaire, that's what it is. Well, I see something here. The neglect of the many does not negate the work of the one. Jesus was getting ready to do a great work, and his disciples were neglecting him in mass. My friends, what I get in this is I'm saying, Lord, you are looking at me and not as no pastor. You're looking at me as a lone disciple with a work to do. And if nobody else does it, I'm going to do, because I want my crown when I get to heaven. I want my robe of righteousness, and I want to see you face to face. And I'm not concerned about these slothful sleepyheads all around me in the spiritual realm of reality. That's what he was teaching here. Lastly, the Lord calls the host of sleepyheads to watch as salvation's plan is accomplished in verse 46. He says, arise, let us be going. Look, the one who betrays me is at hand. Oh, the sweet. He goes through his distress and his agony. And then he gently goes to them and he says, y'all get up. Come on now. Get up now. I could see him getting up, wiping their eyes. Man, what? Man, I'm sorry, Jesus. You know, I didn't. No. Wipe your eyes. Come on. Get your shoes. Put your slippers on. You're going to need them in a few minutes. You're going to need them. Put your slippers on now, John. Put your slippers on. Make sure they're on tight. You're going to need them on tight. You don't want them flying off. And he probably told John Mark, you got this teenager here. John Mark, I think you better just unloose your little garb right there. And John Mark, well, why? Well, don't worry, son. You're going to find out. Because the Bible tells me that when they started laying hands, that John Mark ran out of the garden, and they only grabbed his cloak, and the boy ran out butt naked, running for his life. And so, see, Jesus is saying, wake up now. It's time to feel the tension of your experience. The Lord demonstrates the biblical way to face persecution. And lastly, I would just say, he puts it plainly, face it. It's coming. Now I think each and every one of us can understand in the purest terms what Easter is all about a little bit better. We calculate it as more than just on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It's more than a verse in a song. Much more than a verse in a song. It is Christ working through prayer and watchfulness, gaining the victory, giving us an example of victory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done through the blessed rendering of the word. We thank you for Matthew's pen, so appropriately giving us an example of what Calvary is really all about. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've spoken to each of us today, and that you've given us the challenge to watch and to pray, and that the true tension is not whether we fell asleep in worship today. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we watching when difficult times come, and have we prayed about absolutely everything? Father, even prayed about those issues that we refuse to come to you about, because that demonstrates whether we've really watched. Father, as we take our departure, we would ask that this message would ring true in our lives as we progressively move towards Easter Sunday, that we may have a clear view of a more calculated Calvary. We would pray that our lives may demonstrate our watchfulness and never our slothfulness. And then lastly, Father, we pray for maybe someone in the room today that have come to the crossroads where you have spoken to them and you are trying to get them to respond adequately to your spirit. We would pray that you would speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.